That'll be a great conference, let me tell you. You won't want to miss that one. You know, if you're here today and you're lost, that's one conference you're not going to want to miss. You want to seek out the Lord as he draws you lovingly and everlastingly to his wonderful grace. How many of you had a good Thanksgiving? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? It was a great Thanksgiving. And even it's amazing when things can be going so bad, at least seemingly bad, that we can still have such joy in Christ Jesus our Lord and with family and with friends. I went over to my daughter's house for Thanksgiving, and she had all of her kids there, four of my grandkids, and three of my great grandchildren. I know I don't look like I'm old enough to have three great grandkids, but I do. Matter of fact, I have a few more than that now. We're getting ready to bless the food. My son-in-law's praying for the food and for the family, naming each one. And then he came down to the end. He says, and I want to ask the Lord to bless my four grandchildren. And I'm thinking four, you know, we only got three. And so when he gets done praying, the four girls there, the three sisters and the two sisters, excuse me, and the two sister-in-laws, they start looking at each other and, are you pregnant? Are you pregnant? You know, well, come to find out, my oldest grandson, they're having their first baby June the 13th. And so everybody's, you know, hooping and hollering and everybody's excited. That's number four, great-grandchildren for me. And then while we're talking and laughing, my youngest granddaughter, Lindsay, she says, well, you know, really, the count's still off. And everybody's, what do you mean? Says, well, there's five grandchildren, and of course for me, five great-grandchildren. And she was expecting. The others didn't know that they were expecting. She's due June the 13th, and the other one's June the 14th. So you talk about a great Thanksgiving, you know, so now I have five great-grandchildren. So we always have something to rejoice in, don't we? God is good. We want to talk to you today about living a life that counts for Christ. Simple message, one that we probably already should be practicing fervently. It's easy to get distracted, though, in this world. Satan has just tremendous tool chest of things to throw at us to get us distracted. This pandemic has been a distraction from our practice of our faith, hasn't it, to a certain degree. Going door knocking and knocking on doors, that's pretty much been all but eliminated because of laws and because of care for others and, you know, testimony's sake and different things. And so a lot of things come into our lives that distract us, take away from our attention to the things of God. Jobs, promotions, money, buying of houses and cars and possessions, all of those things are good in their place and things that are needful in their place, but they can become a distraction. Family can become a distraction. Our family can distract us from God. Family should draw us closer to God, more appreciative of God, but it can be a distraction from God. And many times, unfortunately, it is. Families cause other family members to become distracted from church and distracted from God. My family, when I was first saved, my dad was the last one of my family, immediate family, saved. And my mom and him was raised in Free Will Baptist, a church, until they come to know the truth. And so my mom had been a professing Christian for some time. But she had a large family, nine brothers and sisters. And they would come in quite frequently for the holidays primarily. And when they would come, she would stay home from church. Now, if you do this, I don't know you, so I'm not judging you or preaching at you. All right? I'll give that disclaimer. But she'd stay home from church. Well, my dad had just recently been saved, just a few months. And my dad would say, well, you guys do what you want to do, but I'm going to church. And my mom would get upset with my dad, you know. But that never left my mind. I thought about that. You know, even when his family would come in, the Lord was first. He didn't let his family distract him. He said, you guys have two choices. You can go with me, or you can wait till I get back, and I'll fellowship with you. They'd tease him and say, we come all this way to see you. We come all the way down from Big Stone Gap, Virginia, you know, and you're leaving us. But my dad would say, I'll be back. Just hang around, you know, and we'll do that. I don't know if I turn this thing on or not. I have a good memory. It's just really short. But anyways, problems can distract us if we're not careful.
looking for a pastor, it can distract you from what's really important. And I'm not taking anything away from the importance of that. But Christ has to become the main focus in your life. And that being so, he'll take care of the other things if we put him first. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I live for Christ. And that's what we should do, is live for Christ. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The life that we live, the things that occupy our time, things that occupy our thoughts, those things can distract us from God if we're not careful. And we live for those things. We put our very best efforts in those things. The getting of wealth, the getting of popularity, the getting of fame, the getting of possessions. Those become our focus instead of Christ. In the end times, those things won't matter. It's only what you do for Christ that lasts. That's where we want to live our life. That's where we want to put our focus. Not that we cannot do these other things. Not that we can't love family and put family in a high place in our life and priorities, jobs and so on and so forth. But we do only get so much time. Where is that time invested? Where is that time spent? Who gets first place in your life? Is it a life that counts for Christ? Somebody said, nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anyone can start today and make a new ending. That's simple, isn't it? Amen. But it's true. You can't change your past. We all got a past, and we all have regrets in our past. I shouldn't say that because I don't know you well enough, but I'm pretty sure that's true. I'm pretty sure we all have some regrets. There's some things that if we could do over, if we could have a do-over, we would change a few things in our life. A few choices that we made. Less time taking care of ourselves and more time putting Christ first in our life. Abraham Lincoln said, in the end, it's not the years in your life that counts. It's the life in your years. It's not how long you live, but it's how you live that life. Right. Who are you living it for? Are you living for Christ? Living for Jesus, if you will. So that's what we want to talk about. Thinking about that life. What really counts? What's really the important thing? Where do we put our focus in our daily life? If you want a life that counts for God, a life that makes a difference on this earth before you go to heaven, knowing that we all must stand at the judgment seat, the bema seat, that we all must give an account, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all must give an account of ourselves, of the things that we've done in this life that, since we've been saved. Not our sins. Those sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. But our life that he's given us, that new life, that new beginning, starting today, what have we done for Christ in that new life? Have we been found faithful? Have we been serving him? Have we been sharing the gospel? Have we been supporting our church with our time, our talent, our treasure, and our temple, our body? Those things are things that count in the end. When our epitaph is read, what will they read? He was a good person. He was kind. He had a big house. He had the best car, the best. Or will he say he loved the Lord? He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. That's the life that counts. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit today. Just challenge your mind. Try to provoke you to think about yourself. Not anybody else. We have a tendency. when we're in church and a message is being preached, it's always that would have been a good message for so-and-so had they been here, you know. Well, I got news for you. God knew they wouldn't, and he knew you would. So maybe he meant it for you, right? You know, so that message is for us individually today is, you know, are we living a life that counts? When we stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves, will we give that account with joy and with gladness, or will we give it with being ashamed and embarrassed that we served him so very little? After all he's done for us, there's a song, after all you've done for me, is there anything I can do for you, Lord? Anything I can do? For all the things you've done for me, is there anything I can do for you? And that should be our heart's desire, is to serve him and to keep our focus on him. And these other things will grow dimmer and dimmer in our life. These worries and concerns and the uncertainties of the time and who's going to be the new king of America. You know, I don't know who's going to be king of America, but I know who's king on the throne, right? And it hasn't changed. Jesus still is king. He's still in charge. He still puts kings on thrones and he takes kings off thrones. He's in charge. And we need to focus on that. The first thing we want to see here is in Galatians chapter 2:20 is that it needs to be a Christ-centered life. The life that I live in Christ Jesus. Is your life Christ-centered? Is he the first consideration of your day? Is he the first consideration of your choices that you make? When you apply for a new job, when you think about moving, buying a new house, is Christ the first consideration? How many times, we're thinking about a life that counts now, how many times do we make choices without even considering how this is going to affect our life with Christ? We take a job, but that job's going to require us to move. But we don't stop to consider, is there a sound church in that area? Is there a church that I can move my membership to? Is there a church that I can continue supporting and praising God and learning the truth? Or am I just going to forsake that and take this new job because of all these wonderful benefits this job has? See, that's not a Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered life says, well, that's a great job, and I'd love to have it. That's my dream job. But there's no church in that city. If I go there, I'm not going to drive 2 hours to church. I'm not going to drive 3 hours to church. And I know what's going to happen is I'm going to stop going to church. So I'm not going to take that job. That's a Christ-centered life. Right. Now, that sounds simple enough. Doing it's a little harder. Turning down big bucks, a lot of the benefits. But if you're living a Christ-centered life, that's the first consideration that you have. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 16. Well, let's just start with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory, not unto the job, not unto the family. We put Christ first before anything else. And the Lord will bless you for doing that. Christ-centered in our purpose. What's our purpose in living? Is it to please self or is it to please God? If we please ourselves and if we please men, we would not please God, Paul says in Galatians. If we please Christ, then we're going to please those who love Christ. They're going to love the fact that we're standing for the truth. We need to have a Christ-centered purpose, but we also need to have a Christ-centered practice. Talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. The book of Ephesians, divided from doctrine into practical application, practices. What's your daily practice of life? When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? When you sit at a meal, do you forget to pray? Do you remember to pray? Do you think about Christ during the day? Do you have time for a family devotion? Do you have time for a private devotion? We've lost a lot from the old days when families used to sit together at the table and as a family and talk about the events of the day, what happened and how the Lord blessed. But we get so preoccupied with all the other things. We live a world-centered life. After all the things of the world, then if we have time, we consider Christ. Or when devastation strikes, we run to Christ, don't we? When things are going well, when we're up on the mountaintop and everything's great, there's a lot of times that we don't think about Christ in our daily administration of life. But when trouble comes, a sickness, a death, financial ruin, problems in family, then all of a sudden Christ becomes so important to us. We pray more. We pray harder. We pray longer than we did before. Amen. That's because we need Him. But we need Him all the time. You know, the truth of it is, you need Christ more in the good times than you do in the bad times. Because in the good times, we have a tendency to develop our own dependency. We forget about Christ. We need Him to remind us that He's the one that gave us those good times so that we don't forget Him. So we need to have a Christ-centered purpose, and we need to have a Christ-centered practice if we're going to have a Christ-centered life. The next thing we need to have is a Bible-based life. You're not going to have a Christ-centered life if it's not based in this book. These questions are not meant to shame you, embarrass you, or anything of that nature. They're made to make you think. How many days last week did you go without reading this book? How many days were you so preoccupied with a world-centered life, busyness of life, family, things, job, that you didn't spend any time in the love letter that God sent us, His holy word? If you're not living in the book, the book's not going to be living in you. And then when you have troubles and trials and temptations, you're going to struggle, because you don't have the Word of God to fend off Satan. It's through the Word of God that we fend him off, through the power of His might, through the Word of faith, the shield of faith. So we need to have that Bible-centered life. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Over in John chapter 15, he said, if my words abide in you, if you abide in my word, if my word abide in you, we have to have the word of God in us. Psalms chapter 1 tells us that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That man is the blessed man, the man that doesn't do those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither. Like that tree that's by that nourishing river of water, that stays nourished and strong. Its roots run deep and it's stable and established. And the winds of storm comes into its life, doesn't topple it over and doesn't destroy it. He meditates on the word. That word meditate has the ideal of a cow eating grass, eating its cud. And it just chews on it and chews on it and chews on it, if you're familiar with farm life at all. And it'll just get a mouthful of hay or grass and just chew and chew and chew. You know what it's doing? It's getting every ounce of nutrition and nourishment out of that grass. That's what he means in the Word of God. We get in the Word of God and we just chew on it. We meditate upon it. We get every ounce of spiritual nourishment that we can. If we're going to have a Christ-centered life, if we're going to live a life that counts, we have to have a Bible-based life. The Word of God enlightens our thoughts, our mind. It helps us to see things in the will of God, understand the will of God. When preaching is preached, as we study the Word of God at home, we get more out of the preaching. Some of us, the only time we eat is when we come to church. And then it's kind of like we want to sit at a buffet and just, you know, just kind of hog out when we're at church. That's a great thing. But then we go for the next 3 or 4 days without even eating. Now, I don't know about you. I think you can tell by looking at me. I don't go too many days without eating. I don't go any days without eating. Matter of fact, I don't go very many hours without eating. Right? I love to eat. I love good food. We should have that same hungering and thirsting, brother, after the Word of God. We should hunger for it because it enlightens our mind. It gives us power. It empowers our heart. It gives us the strength to battle the uncertainties and the unknowns of life, such as we're going through today in our world, and you guys are going through as a church. There's uncertainty there. There's unknowns. You don't know who. You don't know when. You don't know how long. But as long as you know who's in control of it, you're all right. We do know who knows, don't we? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand through tomorrow's God. And so it gives us that power to withstand those things. His Word directs us. It guides us. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives me direction for each step I take, but also for the distance that I travel. As I get into the Word of God and to live a Christ-centered life, His Word directs me to that life, that path that we're to be on, and to be serving the Lord God in heaven. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places." The weapon that we need to fight that is not guns. It's not a vaccine that they're trying so desperately to get to develop to fight this plague that's going around. But the thing that we fight is sin and the temptation of sin. And the only way we can fight that is getting into the Word of God. We fight against Satan, the prince and the power of this air. And the only way we can win that battle and live a Christ-centered life, and a Christ-centered life is the only life that counts in the end, is by being in the Word of God. Can't encourage you enough to get into the Word of God. My pastor, Pastor Paul Reynolds, he emphasizes that almost every message. He'll make a comment, you need to be in the Word of God. And I can't stress that enough. At this time, more so maybe than any time in your life, you need to be in the Word of God to have that. So we need to have a Christ-centered life if we want to have a life that counts. And to get that Christ-centered life, we need some things. We need to have a Bible-based life. We need to base our life, our decisions, on the Word of God. Not on what we want, but what God wants for us to please Him. And the next thing we need is a prayer-supported life. In John chapter 15, verse 7, he says, "Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." You pray and you ask and you seek in the will of God, and He'll bless you. I love that you mentioned that you guys are praying on Mondays and on Fridays and Wednesdays, and then tonight. Prayer is a great tool, isn't it? I mean, prayer, God hears prayer. When it's prayed, your will in the name of the Father, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray His will, not our will, prayer is answered. Matter of fact, sometimes He says, "I answer you before you even call." You know? God is a great and loving and kind Father. He knows that we have needs, but He still expects us to ask Him. We know our children have needs, but we kind of like it when they come to us and they ask us. Makes us feel kind of special, you know, that we can do that for them. You know, "Dad, can you buy me a new car?" You know, have you asked that question yet? You know, you know, Dad might say no, but maybe later he'd say yes. And he feels good because he did it. And you feel good because you asked. We need a prayer-supported life. Prayer is a privilege. Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, he writes that we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. We have this right to come before the sovereign creator of all things. You understand that? I mean, we can come directly to God. We don't have to come through a man. We don't have to come through a pastor. We don't have to come through a priest. We come directly to God and ask Him directly. And the Bible says we can cry unto Him, "Abba, Father." When we've been adopted into his family, we can cry out. And you know what that word Abba Father means? I'm sure you know, I'm sure you've been taught this. It's kind of a term that we use of endearment. It's kind of like calling our father daddy. I never went to my dad formally and said, hey, father, can I have the keys to the car? I said, hey, dad, can I have the keys to the car? You know, he's my dad. Right. We have an intimate relationship, and we can come before God ourselves, and we can say, Abba, Father, I need you. And he hears us. And we have needs today, don't we? I've heard the mentioning of people sick, and I've heard the mention of loss of loved ones, and until you've lost a loved one, you don't understand the depth that that can take a person if they don't have a Christ-centered life. When I lost my wife, it was devastating. She was, you know, people say, well, she's my better half. My wife was like my 95%. You know, I mean, she was just that important to me and to my ministry. It was a huge loss. But God brought me through that. I mean, it was marvelous. I mean, it's like I never got angry with God. Now, I did question him. I'll have to be honest. I did question why now? But there's times when I've wanted to pray, Lord, I wish she was back. I can't say those words. How can I wish she was back to this sinful earth? I mean, she's in heaven. How could I possibly want to bring her back here? As much as I would like to have her here, I can't ask for that. Because God blesses us when we pray. And when we study his word, we know they're in a better place. So you can't do that if you're not in the Bible. You can't have that kind of a attitude if you're not praying. You'll never survive those devastating things. You'll survive minor crashes and things in your life. But you won't survive those major events if you're not faithful in your prayer life. Busy seeking the Lord. Ask what he wills. You're living a Christ-centered life. Remember, we want a life that counts. So it's not like what I want, Lord. Nevertheless, what your will is. What do you want for me? Because God knows. Have you ever done something and prayed and asked God for it, and God said no, or he didn't answer quick enough, and so you prayed again, and it still didn't answer, and so you start manipulating it, kind of like Lot and Abraham. Well, if I can find just 10 righteous, Lord, will you do it? I sold a house one time, and my wife and I had it in our mind that we needed to be somewhere else. And so we got together, we prayed, we asked the Lord's will to be done, and the house didn't sell. And so I thought, well, maybe I'm just asking too much money. God can't sell it for that much, I guess. You know, I didn't think that way, but I was acting that way. So I lowered the price, and I prayed again, Lord, if it's your will for us to move. My father-in-law pastored a church where I was saved in Algonac, Michigan. And it was a small church, and they didn't have a song leader or piano player. And my wife played the piano, and I made an attempt to lead singing. And so we thought we were needed there. So we had it in our mind that that's where the Lord wanted us. And we prayed about it, and the Lord didn't let the house sell. So then I lowered it the third time. Finally, I sold it for less than I paid for, and it sold. Little did I know at the time, God was sitting up there saying, okay, you want to play this game? I'll let you have what you're asking for. I wasn't up there 6 months, and we were miserable. I mean, just seriously, we were miserable. We weren't where we should have been. We knew that the minute we got there, but we just kept on. God has a purpose for us, and he says, I know my plans for you. They're good plans. Just trust me. Pray my will, not your will, to be done, and you'll find God's plan is the best plan, and it'll work out for you. He says in John 15, he says, ask what you will, and it shall be done. That word shall means it absolutely will be. When you ask in God's name, when you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you ask unselfishly, when you ask according to your will, he says, I'll do it. Now, he may not do it exactly like you want. He may not do it exactly when you want. But he'll do it. And you'll know he did it. And you'll be happy. So we need to have a Christ-centered life if we're going to have a life that counts. We need to base that on the Bible if we're going to have that Christ-centered life. And we need to base it on prayer. We need to be praying people. And you all understand that right now. I'm sure that you've probably prayed more in the past few months than you've ever prayed in your life. I mean, I'm sure you've been prayer warriors all along. But I would pretty much say you've probably prayed more the past few months. If not for the pandemic, you've prayed for your pastor. You prayed that the Lord would bless you with a pastor. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. The Lord will answer as long as you're praying for the right reason, the right way, and in His will to be done. But there's something else we need. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." If we're going to have a Christ-centered life that's going to lead us to a life that counts in the end, then we need to have it based on good Bible study. And we need to have it based on a good prayer life. But that's not enough. We need to be fruit bearers. We need to be busy for the Master. We can't just sit back and read the Bible and pray. He wants us to go out there and harvest. We need to be sharing the gospel. Now, the fruit here, it could be, primarily it may be, that of soul winning, if you'll pardon the terminology. But going out and sharing the gospel, witnessing, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit. But it also could be fruit of your life. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and forbearance. Are you producing God-like fruit? Are you becoming more like Christ? If you want to have a Christ-centered life, if you want to have a life that counts, it's got to be based on Bible study and prayer and busyness, serving the Lord. You need to be living like the Lord Jesus Christ, being kind and being long-suffering and being gentle. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation here. He's talking about fruit production. If you're not bearing any fruit, I used to grow tomatoes, try to. My dad had a green thumb. He could grow anything. My dad could take a little plot of land and get more food out of it than you can't even imagine. Green beans and tomatoes and potatoes and cucumbers and cabbage and cauliflower. And man, he could get, I'm really not a farmer. Partly because I'm too lazy to go out and work the ground like you need to. But I could grow tomatoes. My dad taught me that when you've got a tomato plant and it's got too many branches on it and they're not producing, they're drawing nourishment from the plant. You need to sucker those off. You need to cut those dead branches off, those barren branches off, and then the branches that aren't producing will start producing, and the ones that are producing will produce better fruit, bigger fruit, and more fruit. And you know what? It works. You know, you would think God knows what He's talking about. I think He does, doesn't He? You know, you need, if you've got a dead branch, God's going to remove it. It's no value to Him. And if you've got a branch that's producing fruit, He's going to purge that one a little bit just so you can produce better fruit and more fruit so that you can bring Him honor and glory. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." It's not about us. It's not so people pat us on the back and say, "Boy, you did a good job bringing three people into church last week." No, it's not about that. It's about glorifying God. Amen. That's what it's about. You can go out and plant all the seeds you want to, but God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that puts it in their heart. He's the one that brings them in. If you want to have a Christ-centered life, if you want a life that counts, you're going to have to be out there busy bearing fruit, both the kind where you're growing spiritually, but become more like Christ Jesus, and also in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could ask you again, how many of you witnessed to one person last week? How many of you came in contact with one person last week? Pretty much all of you, right? You probably all came in contact with several people. Maybe you even have loved ones in your family. Did you even tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you even invite them to church? I'm not telling you that, not saying that to embarrass you or to make you angry. I'm saying that because that's what God says we have to do if we're going to live a Christ-centered life. We have to be telling people about Jesus, inviting them to church. Hand them a tract. Always have a track with you. And if you're ever allowed to go into a restaurant again, probably should give one to our governor first off, and then maybe we can go back to a restaurant and eat. But, you know, take a track with you and put the track down on the table when you leave. Don't forget to put a nice tip in there. They're more likely to read the track if they see a little tip in there. But that's the easiest thing to do. Hand them a track. But, you know, there's nothing like telling them. Hey, can I ask you a question? Waitress comes up to take your order. And you say, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you go to church anywhere? I'd like to invite you to my church. And then maybe that will open up the conversation. And then you can say, well, can I ask you another? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I've been out with preachers before, and the waitress would come up just about the time we're getting ready to pray. And they would say, hey, you know, we're getting ready to pray. Is there anything that you need prayer for? Do you have any need right now? We can pray for you too while we're praying for the food. There's ways that you can open up and get the word of God out by your testimony of your life and by prayer and by speaking. That's how you have a Christ-centered life. That's how you have a life that counts. Have you ever heard the song, Thank You? I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. I don't know if you ever heard that song or not, but basically it's about sharing the gospel, and when you get to heaven, you really didn't think you did much for Christ, but you were faithful out there inviting people to church, and somebody came up and says, you don't know me, but it's because of your witness that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You supported the missionary that came to my village. You gave money, and you did, and people in heaven, those are souls that will be there forever. That's a life that counts, isn't it? All the things we do here, they're going to be left behind. We can't take any of it with us. But that soul that we tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord chooses in his privilege to save, will be with that person throughout all eternity. You never know. They may walk up and say, thank you. So we need to have a fruit-bearing life. Another thing we need to have, let's go over to John chapter 15 real quick here. I keep referring to that. John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. He says, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love. Love is so important. A whole chapter is given over to love. Faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these, they're in pretty good company, aren't they? The greatest of these is love. If there's ever a time that we need to have love, it's in this day and time we're living. People need to see the love of Christ in our life. You all need to have the love for one another, to support one another, encourage one another, continue in the love of Christ, that love that strengthens, that love that motivates, the love that holds fast. You need to have that love. It needs to be an unconditional love. You don't have to always agree with someone to love them. You may not like them so much, but we're commanded to love them. The Bible tells us that we have to love. How can we say we love God and hate our brother? We have to love them. We sometimes don't necessarily like each other. It needs to be a constant love, unconditional love. And it needs to be a foundational love. The choices that we make, it needs to be based upon love. And then I like this one. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 11. We need to have a joyful life. You want a life that counts? You need to have a little joy. How can I have joy? Look at what's going on in the world. I mean, we can't go out to eat. We can't get together with our loved ones. We can't get together with even family. I mean, we're having to work from home. I mean, everything in our life has changed. The world is falling apart. How can I have joy? By not looking at the world, but looking to God. I was telling someone before church, one of my favorite verses is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uriah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That tells me something. He wasn't focused on the world. He was looking into heaven. You stay focused on this virus, you stay focused on this pandemic and all the trouble, and you'll lose your joy. Amen. Satan has these things. They're joy robbers. He'll come and snatch them right out of your bosom. Just take that joy right away. But keep looking up to heaven. And Isaiah was, this is a time when if kings died, the country fell apart. The enemy began to mount up attacks because they knew the country was weakened because that latch pin that held the country together, the king had died, and the civil rivalry, the people trying to fight to get the kingship was going to be going on, and all kinds of political problems, you know. So Any other person would have been all worried, you know, the king's died, what are we going to do? But King Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's looking in the right place. You want to keep your joy? Quit looking at the world. Quit listening to the news. I don't listen to the news anymore. I mean, I understand there's pros and cons. It just robs me of my joy. It's all bad news. And you don't know who to believe anyways. You know, I mean, to be honest, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I had people come to my door and ask me if I was going to vote for Bernie Sanders or something like that. And I said no. And they said, are you going to vote for Biden? And I said no. And they said, well, who are you going to vote for? And I said, I'll probably vote for Trump. And they said, oh, you're a Republican. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, he just believes closest to my faith that I believe, the things that moral values. I'm a Baptist, if you wonder what I am. You know, I vote biblical principles, you know. But you can't believe any of them. But you can believe this book. And you can believe God. And take your eyes off the world. Take your eyes off Fox News or any of the rest of them. And just look to heaven and see through the book and through prayer and through fruit bearing that God is still in charge. It's all going to work out, folks. God has a purpose and a plan. He never moves without one, as I said this morning. So have a joy-filled life. Enjoy reading the Word of God. It shouldn't be a drudgery. If it is, pray and ask God to make it a joy for you. You'll do it more. When you get into the book and you're just dreading it, you can't wait to get done with it, you won't remember anything you read. But boy, when you love to get in there, and when you see some of these great truths and the love of God, it'll give you joy. Have joy in the Lord. Let the Lord be your source of joy, not the world. Do you want to have a life that counts? When it's all over and everyone in this room is going to stand before God. If you're here today and you're lost, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and you're going to be judged for your sins. You're going to give an account for your sins. And found guilty without Christ, cast eternally, separated from God in eternal hell. But if you're here today and saved, you're not going to escape by. You're going to stand at the Bema seat. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account of the life that you've lived. That's going to be the gaining and the losing of rewards. Yes, you can gain rewards, and yes, the Bible says be careful that you lose not those rewards that you gain. You can lose rewards. You can serve the Lord for years and years and years and years and years and quit serving the Lord and lose those things that you've gained. You say, well, why does that really matter? Well, I kind of think it matters because, at least symbolically, if not actually, those crowns that we get, I believe we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Lord, this is how much I loved you on earth. And some are going to open their hands empty. Nothing to bring. But some are going to have crowns that they serve the Lord faithfully. They lived a life that counts, and they lay that life at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a life that counts, it's got to be a Christ-centered life. That's the only way it's going to happen. And the only way you're going to have a Christ-centered life, if you have a Bible-based life, a prayer-supported life, a fruit-bearing life, and a life full of joy. We need to be happy, folks. Sometimes we need to stop and tell our face that we're happy because we sure don't look happy. How in the world can we expect the world to love our Christ when we look like we're miserable all the time? We have reason for hope, don't we? We have reason for hope. We need to be happy and assured in Christ. I hope that you'll find that. In the days ahead and the challenges ahead, the uncertainties ahead, you can live a Christ-centered life and you can live a life of joy, a life that pieces, a peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus your Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. If you're not saved, I pray that today that you'll see yourself a sinner, that you have sinned against a thrice holy God. And if you die in those sins, you will answer for those sins yourself. But I pray that God will open your eyes and that he'll let you see the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary in your place, in your stead, for your sins, so that you can have life everlasting. I hope that he will grant you repentance of your sins and faith in Jesus Christ. And then I pray that joy might be overflowing in you and you might want to step out and profess that Christ has saved you. If you're here and you're saved and you're struggling and you're full of doubt and worry and fear, get in the book. Get on your knees. The Lord will bless you. He'll bring you through it. Brother, whoever is coming up.